I hope that you've had a good week and that you're ready to start another good week. I'm happy to report I was watching the news and I understand that the Supreme Court got involved and was able to help churches in California. They're open this Sunday for the first time in months. And it was definitely a victory. There have been lots of protests in California about churches. And, of course, talking with Faye's cousin that lives in San Diego, they've been having such a hard time. Some people even facing criminal charges, preachers and church leaders, for trying to open their churches and have churches meet even in the parking lots. And anyway, this Sunday, the Supreme Court was involved this last week and ruled against the governor of California and said churches are necessary and they do need to be open. And so I was just, that's definitely a positive step in the right direction. And I was happy to see that done. Of course, they're still taking precautions, wearing their masks, social distancing, and such as that. But I think that we're going to see this thing dropping. We're seeing a drop in the number of cases. This is a definitely moving in the right direction. And I'm just praying that, as I said last week, that the Lord will get this gone before spring gets here, that we'll be able to be free and open this church back up completely, be able to have fellowship meals together and enjoy being together and sit close together and hug on each other like we used to, like we need to. But we have to use good judgment. And so we're definitely not going to rush this process. We're going to use good judgment and try to make sure that everyone is safe as much as possible. I'd like you to open your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I'm going to ask a question this morning. How can we know the way? How can we know the way? In John 14, beginning in verse 1, Jesus makes these statements to his apostles. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The man had been driving for quite a while. Somehow he had taken a wrong turn, and now he was obviously lost. He came upon a little boy standing beside the road, and pulling up beside him, he asked, Sonny, do you know how to get to town? And the little boy said, No, sir, I don't. Then the man said, Well, do you know the way to Route 20? The little boy said, No. The man said, Well, where does this road go? The little boy said, I don't know. And somewhat frustrated, the man chuckled and said, Well, son, it don't look like you know much of anything, do you? The little fellow smiled back and said, Well, I know I ain't lost. Back in the 1950s and 60s, baseball was king in this country. And we had the New York Yankees were the kings of baseball. They had some of the greatest players in history. Joe DiMaggio, Lou Gehrig, Babe Ruth. But two of them that stand out were best friends, and that was Mickey Mantle and Yogi Berra. Yogi, of course, was known for his Yogiisms. He said, if you come to a fork in the road, take it. And he says, this is like having deja vu all over again. You know, he just had so many of these little Yogiisms they came to be. And I challenge you, if you want to laugh, if you want some fun, some good, clean fun, Google Yogiisms. There's tons of them. And this man was so witty, and half the time he wasn't even trying. That's what made it so funny. But anyway, Yogi had invited Mickey Mantle to come over to see his new apartment that he just moved into. And so Mickey's driving over there, and he got lost. Yogi's directions weren't that good, and he got lost. So he stopped at a payphone. This is back in the 50s, okay? So, you know, yeah, he had to stop at a payphone. And he called Yogi, and he said, "Listen, I'm trying to find your apartment. Where is it?" And Yogi said, "Where are you now?" And Mantle replied, "Well, I'm at the corner of 5th and Main." And here's what Yogi said. "Well, you keep coming in this direction." And then he hung up. Did that help much? Not really. How could it? I mean, obviously, Mickey Mantle did not know the way. He still didn't know the way. And until he knew the way, he would continue to be lost. Now, in our text this morning, it looks like Jesus kind of set up the conversation. He told them, "You know where I'm going, and you know the way." And Thomas replied, "Lord, we don't know where you're going." Now, Jesus said, "You know where I'm going." And Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And that's the question that Jesus wanted to answer. That's the question he needed to answer. How can we know the way? Until you and I know the answer to that question, we are likewise going to be lost. James Thurber wrote the following little poem. "All men should strive to learn before they die what they're running from and to and why." That's a powerful point. Before we die, we need to learn what it is we're running from and to and why. Until you know why you're here and where you're going, you'll always be lost. And so Jesus works this conversation so that Thomas will ask him, "How can we know the way?" And I want you to notice how Jesus began this whole text when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." See, you may be confused on a lot of things that are happening in your life. And there may be times when you feel just as lost as you can be. And Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." That's how he starts this whole passage. Several years ago, Faye and I were up north. We had gone to Joliet for the Sunday morning sermon. Joliet, Illinois. That's where that prison is that the Blues Brothers supposedly were in. And so we went over there, and I didn't go to the prison, but I did go to the congregation up there and had a great weekend, Faye and Jyoti Raju and myself. And folks, that afternoon, we went over to South Holland on the south side of Chicago. Now, if you know anything about Chicago, the north side of Chicago is the lake. And it's also on the north side where most of the wealthy people live, but not on the south side. And so we're in a little community, a little suburb of South Chicago called South Holland. Brother Peter Bumpus was the longtime preacher there, and he knew that area very, very well. And he told us, he warned us when we were getting ready to leave that night, we were going to drive part of the way back to Alabama. And he warned us as we were getting ready to leave, "Do not take this wrong turn and get lost on the south side of Chicago. Do not." And somehow, and it's all Faye's fault, but somehow we took the wrong turn and we were indeed lost on the south side of Chicago. Now let me ask you, have you ever been just lost and you just did not know where to turn to get out of it? And it makes you nervous, doesn't it? You get all frustrated and flustered the nervous energy is there, and it's like, what am I going to do? And a panic can set in. Well, that's exactly what we were feeling, because I'm just going to tell you, within a 10-block distance on this particular road we were traveling, there were 4 incidences of blue lights at homes. Within 10 blocks, there were 4 different crime scenes. And I'll never forget what Faye said. It was dark. It was scary. We weren't sure what to do. We didn't know where to go. And Faye turned to Jyoti, and she said, "It's been nice knowing you, Jyoti." Now, I want to make this plain. We were all very lost. And we were all very troubled. And all of us wanted to get out of that situation when we learned that we were lost. We wanted to get out of that situation. We wanted it over. And we wanted to do whatever it took to get that resolved, didn't we? That's when we realized we were lost. We wanted out of that. Well, I guarantee you that's what we were feeling too. You know, it's the uncertainty of life that drives us nuts, isn't it? The uncertainty of life. How will we live? How long will we live? What's going to happen next? It's all very troubling. And that's something Jesus had already dealt with. I want you to notice that nothing on this earth is a sure thing. Absolutely nothing is a sure thing. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. Now, I don't want to linger on this point, but some people look at this passage and suggest that Jesus is saying that a savings account is wrong, or that investing in the stock market is wrong. Some people look at that and try to draw that conclusion. And that is not what Jesus is saying at all. He is saying, do not neglect to lay up treasure. What is it you treasure? Now, if you treasure your money, if you treasure your wealth, then therein lies a problem. And whatever you do with it, whether you put it in the stock market or put it in the mattress in your bedroom, whatever you do with it is going to be a problem if that's your treasure. But Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where nothing can happen to it. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What you treasure is an indication of the condition of your heart. Let me repeat then, nothing on this earth is a sure thing. And that can drive us bonkers. If we only knew which way to go and which truth to trust, if we could be assured that life would turn out all right, then maybe we might be able to hold on and make it work. And so Jesus said, if you're looking for the way to go, that's me. If you're looking for truth you can trust, that's me. If you're looking for assurance that life will turn out all right, again, that's me. You trust in God, trust also in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, folks, Jesus is the answer. There's a cute little bumper sticker. I'm sure many of you have seen this through the years. It's been around a long time. It says, "Don't follow me, I'm lost too." We've seen those on the back of cars and trucks. In the religious world, there's a lot of folks out there that will say, "Follow me, I know where I'm going." In every religion of the world, it's based on the idea of follow me, I know the way to go, I know what's right, I know what must be done, and I know where you need to go. That's what the claims of world religions are. In fact, in every world religion, you could remove the founder and still have the teachings of that religion. You could take Muhammad out of Islam, you would still have Islam. You could take Buddha out of Buddhism, you would still have Buddhism. But if you take away Jesus, would you still have Christianity? There would be absolutely no point in Christianity if Jesus is not there. Everything hinges on him, on what he does for us, on his saving us. We depend upon him. And if he's not there, there's no reason for us to be here. There's just no reason for it. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Everything hinges on Jesus. Without Jesus, we have nothing. But what is it about Jesus that actually helps me with my doubts, with my distress, with my discouragement? What is it that helps me? Well, let's take it a step at a time. Jesus said, I am the way. Now, getting lost is a big problem in this country until GPSs came along, right? We have GPSs, and that helps us. Those things help. Before a GPS, there was a young couple got lost in Ireland. They were on traveling through Ireland, and they were obviously lost. And they spotted a farmer leading his cow down the road. And the husband said, excuse me, could you direct us to Mohill? We're lost. And the man smiled at them and said, you're not lost at all. For you see, you found me, and I know the way. You're not lost at all. I know the way. When you found Jesus, you're not lost anymore, for he is the way. A lot of people are afraid their lives are going to end up at a dead end. They've made wrong choices. Who hasn't? They've gone down the wrong roads of life. Who hasn't? And when it's all said and done, they know that their lives are pretty much empty. But you don't have to worry about that with Jesus, you see. Once you turn your life over to him, once you put him in charge, he fixes all that. I know you remember the passage in Ephesians 2, verse 10. We've used it several times this year. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has a plan for us. He fixes things. He has work for us to do, purpose for us to fulfill. Over this past 12 months, as we've dealt with all the things, we just need to be reminded that God has a work for us to do. When Jesus recreates our lives in his image, he gives us things to do, good works that he's prepared in advance for us. And in addition to this, we have a promise from God. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. The promise is, folks, that if we labor for Jesus, our work is not a waste of time. The work we do amounts to something. It matters. It makes a difference. And you say, it's just a little thing that I'm able to do. It makes a difference. And the thing is, you and I don't know how much of a difference we've made to people. We have no idea how much of an impact that we have made on folks. There are some little songs out there that just will touch your heart. And one of them is a country song. And Christina hates country songs because they make her cry. But it's a country song, and I wish I could get her to listen to it. It's a little boy that looks up to his dad, and he's talking about, I want to be like you. I want to be like you. And it's a magnificent song. Well, the concept is there are people that are watching us, and we are making a difference in people's lives because Jesus made a difference in our life. Jesus will take our feeble little efforts for him and make them count for something. It doesn't matter if you've made bad choices in your life. God forgives. It doesn't matter if you've messed up and gone the wrong way, because when you realize that Jesus is the way, you will turn around and follow him. You'll follow him down that straight and narrow, and you will arrive at home. Remember, Jesus is not a way. He is the way, the only way. There's no one else. There's no other way but Jesus. Second, Jesus is the truth. He is the truth. Now, this is one of my many tape measures. Do you know why I have many? Because I misplaced them, and I don't know where they are. So they're fairly cheap, and I'll go buy another one. So I've got 600-700 tape measures, something like that, around, scattered around at my place. I've got a bunch of these, no kidding, okay? Now, this is just like millions of other tape measures. It may have different features, like this one has a little button that you have to push for it to retract. I like that. I've got one that's got a battery for the laziness in me. I can push a button and the tape will go out, and I can push a button and the tape will come back. That's pathetic, okay? But it's still, the way it works is exactly the same as any other tape measure. You pull it out and you have these increments, these inches and these feet and these yards. And it indicates very clearly what is an inch, what is a foot, what is a yard. And here's the beautiful thing about it. It doesn't matter which one of these I pick up. It's the same. It's the same. They all measure exactly the same. But now I'm going to tell you, my tape measure is not the truth. The truth, the accurate measure of truth for what is an inch, what is a foot, what is a yard, is found in Washington, D.C., in a building that's called the National Institute of Standards and Technology. Did you know that was up there? In that building, they store perfect samples or prototypes of weights and measurements, including the precise length of an inch, a foot, and a yard. Let me give you an example of that. They have a bar of reinforced platinum alloy that is called the meter standard. The meter standard. A meter is like right at 33 inches, okay? And so it is the meter standard. This is this reinforced bar of platinum alloy that has exactly 10% iridium in it. And when they want to know the precise measurement of a meter, they cool the bar down to 0 degrees centigrade, and it is precisely exactly 1 meter long. And they have these for every single measurement. And it gives the exact measurement of a meter. And so by that same standard, you can determine what is an inch, what is a foot, what is a yard. They're all based on that prototype. The prototype is the truth when it comes to standards and measures. This platinum bar, then, is the truth. And the tape is simply a measure of that truth. And in the same way, Jesus is the truth. He is the standard against which everything else is compared. He is the reality against which everything else in our world is measured. You want to know how valuable you are? All you have to do is turn to John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and I'll just say, God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son for you. That's how valuable you are. You can turn to the truth, the measure of truth, the truth. Jesus is the Word, as John says in John chapter 1. He is the Word. He was God. He is God. He was in the beginning with God, the same made all things. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God, that is the truth. That is Jesus Christ. You were so valuable to God that Jesus came to this world and died on the cross just for you. The truth tells us all we need to know about how much God cares for us, about how God loves us, how God wants to give us mercy and compassion, and about how God wants to forgive us of the things that condemn us and cause us shame. And that truth is more important than anything else this world can offer you, because Jesus is the truth. And last this morning, Jesus is the life. The life. Do you know what the gospel is? The Greek word we use that is translated gospel literally means good news. The gospel is the good news. And do you know what God's good news, his gospel, is? Paul wrote, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word that I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. The gospel is that good news that God did something to save us from our sins. The gospel is that good news that God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, into a world filled with sin and sorrow and death. And let that boy live a perfect life, grow up to be a perfect sinless man, live just a short time, just 33 years, and was found guilty of a crime he did not commit, and was sentenced to death, a criminal's death, a death reserved for the worst criminals. He was nailed to a cross, and he was forsaken by his Father, abandoned by heaven itself, because the sin of the world was placed on his shoulders. That's love, ladies and gentlemen. That's a love that you won't find on this earth among humans. You can't find that depth and that degree of love among people. That's the kind of love that only God can give. And so Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, and He rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. It's that simple. And it's through that gospel that we have life in Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus did, we can have life. That's why baptism is the last thing sinners do before they become Christians. I say the last thing because before baptism, sinners must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you don't believe in Jesus, you can be baptized 100 times. It'll do you no good at all. They must then repent of their sins, turn from a life of disobedience to a life of obedient submission to God, being determined not to live the old life anymore, but committing themselves to submit to God and obey His commandments. They must repent, turn from their sins. And they must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and now He is their Lord and Master. Not only is Jesus the Son of God, I'm making Him my Lord and my Master. And when they've made those decisions, then they allow themselves to be buried in a watery grave of baptism. It is at this point that the blood of Jesus washes away sins. According to Ephesians 1 verse 7, it is the blood of Jesus that takes away our sin. And according to Acts 22, 16, we are washed, our sins are washed away when we are baptized. You can read those for yourself, you'll see. So when we die to our sins in repentance and we're buried with Christ in baptism, then we are raised up with Him to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 3 and 4 makes that very clear. As many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death, therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In effect, brethren, to be saved, we copy what Jesus did to bring us life. We copy that in obeying that form of doctrine to which we were delivered, according to Romans 6 and verse 17. You see, it's in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, the life, that we lay hold of what is truly life. Life. Jesus said, I came to give them life and life more abundantly. Abundant life. Not just living, not just existing, but real living is found only in Jesus Christ. Now, I know some will say, well, you know, you're just preaching water salvation and all that. No. Water doesn't save you. Blood saves you. Let's get that real clear. Water does not save anyone. Blood saves. It is the blood of Jesus that saves us. But where will we find the blood? Where will we find the blood? Now you answer that question and you answer it with book, chapter, and verse, folks. And I'll listen to you. But you answer that question, you show me where you're going to get access to the blood of Jesus apart from baptism, and I'll listen to you. But you better have book, chapter, and verse. Don't be giving me your opinions. Don't be stating that, oh, this is what the overall Scriptures teach. That's hogwash. Bible doesn't say that. We have to go by what the book says. We have to trust God enough to listen to Him and to take His word and to do what He tells us to do. I want to close with a powerful statement by Thomas A'Kempis. This was the author of the amazing book, Imitation of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't have a copy of that book, you can get it cheap. You can get them anywhere. It was only written in 1418 A.D. And it's been translated into so many languages. I think it's probably been translated in not every language that the Bible has, but almost as many. This is one of the greatest works of man. But in this publication, Thomas Aquinas said these words: without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And when we know Jesus, we know where we're going, and we know the way, because He is the way. So put your trust in Him. Put your trust in Him. We sing the song, and we're about to sing that song, Do You Know My Jesus? Folks, He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you're not ready to meet Him, if you're not ready for your life to end, if you're not ready for Judgment Day, if you're not ready to draw your last breath on this earth, you need to get ready. You need to make ready while you have an opportunity. I hope that you'll think about it and that you'll do it. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come right now if you need to, as we stand and as we sing.